Now, the songs in the Psalter take different forms. They can be songs of praise, in which the church is gladful and joyful to God. Whenever you sing these psalms, very often there's reasons given in the psalms why we're praising the Lord. Sometimes it's for His mercy. Praise Him for His mercy. It endures forever. Very often there's reasons given, and the church is joyful, and they're praising God, and they express these reasons. Some of the songs are songs of Zion, songs of the congregation, because they're speaking particularly about Jerusalem and about the congregation, and they're just praising God about the church, and they're songs of Zion. And then there are other psalms which are thanksgiving, and these are more personal, and they're not so much congregational, they're more personal. I give thanks to the Lord. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. There's these personal thanksgiving psalms, but they're also were sung as well. Even though they're more personal note, they were also sung as well. And very often in those psalms, you get a flashback to what the individual was rescued from or what he was delivered from. You brought me out of a fearful pit. You brought me out of the miry clay. You set me upon a rock. Very often these songs have personal testimony and thankfulness for what God personally did in their lives. And there are other songs which are songs of lament, because we don't always feel like singing joyfully unto God. Very often we're distressed. We just don't feel like singing, and joyful singing isn't just the way our heart is particularly tuned at that moment. And there is this other area of singing in the psalms which are called lament psalms. And lament is particularly absent in modern hymnology. Modern hymns are, you're meant to be joyful and happy all the time. You're meant to be filled with the Spirit and gladness all the time. And you don't have any lament, and you don't have any bad times. It's all kind of, well, that's just not the way it is. God's people have to lament. And that's why there's so much depression. It's because God's people don't know how to lament. They kind of get this teaching they should be joyful and happy all the time. And well, if you read the Psalms, most of the Psalms are lament, or a very good large portion of them are lament Psalms. And these are songs in distress. Songs in distress. That's the way you feel at that particular time. You don't feel like singing jubilantly. You feel this way, and there are those Psalms for you to sing when you feel that way. And they help you. They lift you out of your depression. Because that's the way you come out of your depression. You sing the lament. You bring it all to the Lord. You sing it unto God, how you're feeling. And you get it off your chest in song. But modern hymnology knows nothing about that, which is why the Psalter is a biblically balanced hymn book and not lopsided, as the way many modern hymnals are. And then there are these commands in the Psalms as well to sing. They are very explicit, definite commands. A few here. Psalm 81, verse 2, it says, take a psalm. So you're to make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. You're to sing aloud. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you take a psalm. There's a psalm there for you to do it. And you have to take a psalm. You don't have to make one up. You just have to take a psalm. You take a psalm and you bring hither the timbrel, the musical accompaniment, as it was in the Old Testament, the musical accompaniment, and the pleasant harp with the psaltery. So we're looking at the commands to sing psalms. We're looking at how we are to sing psalms. That's very important, we sing psalms. And we're point C now on page 38. And the commands to sing psalms. And there's another one, Psalm 95, verse 2, where we're said, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. So here we're told we're to make a joyful noise, not just any old way we like, or make up the words. You're poetic, you can make up the words. Well, not everybody's poetic. And not everybody can make up the words. But they don't have to. There's a hymn book. There's something provided. And you can make a joyful noise with the psalm. You can use the psalm. You can use this hymn that the Holy Spirit has given. And you're commanded to do so. And God's people are still under this command. We study the psalms. We look at all the commands in the psalms. We have to do the commands in the psalms. Well, here's one. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord with a psalm. With psalms, in fact. With psalms. And Psalm 105, verse 2. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. So twice here we're told to sing unto him. And then there's this further addition. Sing unto him with what? Psalms. Sing psalms. That's what he wants. That's what's commanded. The prophets have given us the very things to sing about and to sing with. So we're to sing psalms. So the church has to obey this. Now, we're not dealing with the matter of it's wrong to sing hymns that good, spirit-filled poets have been able to form. We're not dealing with that matter, but we're dealing with the commands of God. And he certainly says to sing with psalms. To sing with psalms. And every church ought to do that. And how can a church expect to be blessed if it's not doing that? If it's disobeying God in the very important area of public worship? So we have to sing with psalms. And those are a few examples of commands. But what is very meaningful, I think, is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of Christianity, brethren and sisters, is, as you know, to follow Christ. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And that's in every area he is an example for us. And this also includes the area of praise to God, of singing. And so it's a very interesting point to consider, what did the Lord Jesus sing? And where did he sing? And when did he sing? And he certainly sung. He was a Hebrew among the Hebrews, and they sung psalms in the temple and in the synagogue. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ did that. He never at any time said to his apostles, you can't sing psalms. Oh, don't sing psalms. If he had said so, the apostles would have told us. But we know that is what they did. They sung psalms. They sung psalms in the synagogue and they sung psalms in the temple. And there was no revelation from the Lord Jesus to tell us that was wrong. He obviously did that. He obviously approved that. And there is a particular time in the scripture when we are told that he sung. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and the verse 30, it says, when they had sung an hymn, the supper is ended, and the last cup is left on the table. He doesn't drink the last cup. You remember I talked to you about the Passover and how there's four cups, but the Lord Jesus didn't drink the last cup. He said he's not going to drink it. Until that day when he drinks it new with us in the Father's kingdom. So everything is ended, and the Lord's Supper has been instituted, and then before they go out to the Mount of Olives, they sing a hymn, as it is here in our text. And Mark relates that as well. And of course, the tradition in the time of Passover is for the Jews to sing through the Hallel, Psalms, that's the Psalms 113 through to 118 at different stages. Eventually they'll get to the end, they'll sing the Hallel Psalms. The last Hallel Psalm is about binding this sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And we believe that that's what the Lord Jesus Christ sung. He sung the Hallel, the concluding parts of it probably at that particular time. And the important thing is that he sung this not just before he went to the cross, but he sung this at that point where there is the institution of the New Covenant Supper. He instituted the New Covenant Supper. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. And the New Covenant was brought in. That's when it was instituted. Now, he had to ratify it with his blood, seal it with his blood. But he gave the sign and the seal and the ratification of it with the supper. And the blood symbol was there. He was going out to shed his blood. And after the institution of the new covenant, he sung a psalm. He sung a Hallel psalm. And we believe it was Psalm 118. Now that should make any time we ever sing Psalm 118, That should make Psalm 118 ever so blessed any time that we sing that. Because it probably was the last psalm that the Lord Jesus Christ sung that night before he was betrayed. So what I'm saying is, the Lord Jesus, he sung psalms after instituting the new covenant feast. He sung a hymn. The Holy Spirit has to tell us that. The Apostle Matthew and the Apostle Mark, or Mark has to tell us that, who writes on the behalf, we believe, of Peter. They have to tell us this. And so we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, from the practice of the saints in all ages, psalmody was a part of the synagogue service that passed over into the life of the church. Now, it naturally passed over because the New Testament church, its form of worship was synagogue worship, especially in Jerusalem. That's what happened. There were people were converted on to Messiah. They finally grouped into synagogues where most of them had converted on to Messiah. And James talks about the synagogue, the church, the synagogue of the church, the assembly is a synagogue. And we know from the history that for 100 years or so, there was this kind of obscurity. You know, there were Christians, the early Christians were really looked upon as a sect of the Jews by the Roman Empire. They were just a sect of the Jews because they had synagogue worship, similar sort of worship, the Psalms, the Old Testament scriptures, until finally the New Testament scriptures came in. So it naturally passed over the psalm singing into the early church life. And that comes through in the writings of Paul singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. And also it's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul, he's speaking about, you know, worship and proper worship. He deals with the Lord's Supper. He deals with head covering. He deals with all these practical things. He deals with public worship, speaking in public worship. You know, how can women speak in public worship? And speaking in tongues and in foreign languages. And this is all the practical aspects of public worship. Disorders that were going on in the Corinthian church. Sometimes it's hard to work our way through what's really happening in the Corinthian church. But part of the problem, in referring to the different problems, Paul on occasions mentions the singing. Now, there is a very strong possibility that whenever the women are prophesying with their head uncovered, what they're doing is they're singing psalms with their head uncovered. It's not that they're preaching. They're not allowed to preach. He forbids them to preach. But they're not allowed to prophesy either with their head uncovered. And so how do you reconcile this kind of contradiction? And the only way in my mind that seems to be around it is that whenever you sing psalms, you're prophesying. You're singing the scripture. You're singing the word of God. You're singing the authoritative word of the Lord. You're singing the words of the prophet. And you shouldn't do that. Women shouldn't do that with their head uncovered in the house of God. And he talks about psalm and about singing here. And the couple of references to singing are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, where he says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding." This is in the context of speaking in tongues. I have to pray with the understanding, and also I'll sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. So there's prayer here, and there's singing here. And praying is to be with the Spirit, also to be with the understanding, but then singing's to be the same. It's to be with the Spirit also, and it's also to be with the understanding. In other words, you're to know what you're saying. You're not singing in a foreign language that you don't know anything about. You have to understand what you're singing. And so that's one verse about singing, but it's directly connected to verse 26, when he comes on to dealing again with the doctrine and teaching and singing. And it says there in verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." So here is a reference to having a psalm, and the reference to having doctrine, and that's referring to the teaching. But the psalm here is referring to the singing. Well, what do they have a psalm. They're singing, they have a psalm to sing. So there's a reference there to the psalm being sung. In relation to that, John Calvin has a comment here. I put it in the notes at page 38. Whenever he says, I will sing psalms, and that's what Calvin takes the verb there to be. It's a particular verb, the sing in that case. And in his opinion, and in the opinion of many, it is a reference to the singing of psalms. So when he says, I will sing, the scholars tell us it's singing a psalm. Singing a psalm. And so he says, when he says, I will sing psalms, he's interpreting the verb that way, or I will sing, he makes use of a particular instance instead of a general statement, for as the praises of God were the subject matter of psalms, he means by the singing of psalms, blessing God or rendering thanks to him, for in our supplications we either ask something from God or we acknowledge some blessing that has been conferred upon us. From this passage, however, we at the same time infer that the custom of singing was, even at that time, in use among believers, as appears also from Pliny, who writing at least 40 years or thereabouts after the death of Paul, mentions that the Christians were accustomed to sing psalms to Christ before daybreak. I have also no doubt from the very first they followed the custom of the Jewish church in singing psalms. So that's just a statement there that where Calvin believed that the psalm singing carried on into the New Testament church. It was a church custom to sing psalms. James certainly commands us to do it. If any marry among you, let him sing psalms. That's a command. So we're to sing psalms, and that's what James did, and that's what the Christians in the Christian synagogues did. That's just what they did. They sang psalms. And whenever they were merry, they were to do that. That was natural for them to do that. And psalm singing has carried on in the church down through the ages, down through the medieval times, even down to the days of the Reformation. Modern hymnology, on the scale that it is now, is pretty recent, pretty modern. Psalm singing, I'm not saying exclusive psalm singing, I believe that there is a history of hymn singing as well. But what I'm saying is, psalm singing was never absent. Never absent. In all the traditions in the East, there's Eastern Orthodox. In the West, there is the Anglicans, the Episcopalians, which is a very strong body. But always psalm singing has been to the fore. Now, they chant their psalms. They don't sing meter the way they do in traditional Presbyterianism. They actually deal more accurately with the text of Scripture and sing the psalms, accurate translations of the psalms, and not just psalms and meter. But it was psalms. The Anglican Church has a great history and tradition of psalm singing. And some of their chants and their singing of psalms are beautiful. And they're very edifying. And it's a blessing to engage in it, to those who are spiritually minded. And what I'm saying is, it's always been in the church. The church has always held to the singing of psalms. They haven't always held to exclusive psalms. But it's always been there. Psalm singing.